Everyone, open your Bible at this time to Titus chapter 3 as we continue to work our way through. Be sure to take out your outline. I have it on the chair in the back in case you didn't pick it up on the way in. Titus chapter 3, while you are turning there, a little bit of an update on Joe. He is doing better. The only bit of information that we have learned was he most likely going to be there for another week. They don't want to send him home so early that we come back. So pray that his healing and recovery will be good. And we need to continue to pray for recovery, that all will go well from this point on. Been a tough road so far, but please continue to be in prayer. And as I stated this morning, they are so thankful for everyone's prayers, love, and support. So continue to pray for that. We are now coming to our passage in Titus regarding what I have entitled for tonight, motives from our past lives. You know, a lot of us rather not talk about our past. But God has instructed us to look at it in a certain way for a good and holy motivation. We see it here. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. Yet, we don't want to be reminded of our sin. We certainly don't like it thrown in our face. Thankfully, God is not like us. When He forgives, it's good and it's done. And because His Son took care of it all and He covered and threw it behind His back and capped it in the depth of the sea and far deep from the west, all the things we have learned throughout the series on what God had done with our sin. But there is a very instructive purpose of remembering what it was like then. And that's what we're going to be addressing tonight. Follow with me. I'm just going to go ahead and begin in verse 1, read to verse 8. But tonight we'll be just dealing with verse 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight. Father, sometimes it's not easy to look back, but You are instructing us here to do so. May we see the motivation that You intended to get from it. Father, it's not enough to get information and remain unchanged. There is a motive here to produce action. Lord, help us to understand what You're saying and what You want, and we know that The Word of God is clear. The Spirit of God always works in that direction in our lives. So, Father, we pray that we would honor and glorify you in this step as we work our way through this verse and understand our path and how it should translate and how we live in the future. And Father, we ask that this will be done in a way that would honor and glorify you, be edifying to your people, and if there's any in our midst that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may they see their sin as rebellion against you. And their only hope is Jesus Christ. We ask that the Spirit of God will begin to work on them, of the work of conviction and drawing and regeneration. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we went to great length, and no doubt there would probably be some conversations this afternoon regarding our role with the government and in the light of the world in which we live that has very much been politicized. You can't watch anything sports-wise, entertainment-wise, advertising-wise that doesn't have a political slant, comment, or thought in it and embedded in it. But we learned that we are to obey and submit and to do, be people of good works, be people who are not given over to being radicals that constantly want to upset the apple cart. We are to honor and pray so we can live a peaceable and godly life in this world. He had given us things that we should not do, or specific things that we ought to do in verse 2. Do not speak evil of anyone. Don't be using your tongue in an unlawful, dishonoring way to the Lord and towards those who you may disagree with. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Then he gives the principle here in verse 3. Look at it. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And then he goes through a list. He said, don't do this to them. And then he is telling you, now I want you to turn the table. Remember when you were on the other side. This is not the only place he's done it. He had done this often. It says here, for we ourselves were also once, and gives the list. And so what we have here is the phrase we were is that what was once true of us is still true of our unsaved neighbors. What used to be us is where they're at now. Here's the thing you need to catch. Don't miss it. The word we. He didn't say you. He did we, because he put him and Titus into the equation. Paul had never forgotten where he'd come from. He had never forgotten who he once was apart from grace. He never forgot what it was like in his sinful path, though he thought he was doing God's will with a passion, with a dedication and discipline that would rarely surpass by anybody. And yet, at the end of his life, aptly toward the ministry of his life, in Philippians, he said, I count everything I did back then rubbish, to gain the knowledge and the excellency of Jesus Christ. Here he included him and Titus with the word we, ourselves. We, me, Titus, and you, brothers and sisters. Do not forget where you have come from. From your unconverted state. Never forget your sinful path where you were lost, dead, given over to sin. If you don't remember that, if you don't believe you were that bad, you haven't grown very much, if you have even started. Because the distinct mark of the Holy Spirit working in and through us is that we need to see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our own heart. And when we see that contrast or try to, whoa. When we do this, we're less likely to revile our unbelievers when we remember that God, by His grace, saved us from a life of sin that they're in. Remembering our past sin should be a powerful motive for gentleness. Verse 2. Reflection of our own former condition makes it easier for us to be mild and kind towards others who are still in the state of sin, under the bondage of sin, under the slavery of sin. What God wanted to see is the sharp contrast between when we were in the state of sin and what we have become since we have entered the state of grace. This encourages gratitude to God and goodwill towards our neighbors who are still in that state of sin. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, "It is not that every believer had committed every sin listed here, but rather that before salvation, every life is and was characterized by such sin." And yet now I have my little disclaimer. It has always been a struggle with people who got saved young and they didn't live a life of debauchery. Let me have some words for you right now. Even if you were saved at a young age, praise God for that. I have seen a lot of brothers and sisters get converted later in life and they wish they would have gotten saved younger. They wish they would have known the Lord younger. They would have avoided a lot of hurt, pains, and pitfalls and consequences lifelong to the day they die, consequences of their choices and sin. But those of you who had been blessed to be saved young, and though you do not have a life of sin and rebellion and debauchery to look back to as a reminder, thankfully, we're not encouraging that. But let me remind you of this. If it's true that you came to know the Lord young, while you were young, since your salvation and you have begun your spiritual progress, you should have learned two very important truths by now. If you haven't, you're going to tonight. I already stated it. I'm stating it again. And that is, you have become aware, acutely aware of the holiness of God. And number two, the sinfulness of your own heart. One of the things I really appreciate about Pat Bradley's written testimony was I could not come into the presence of a holy God apart from His Son. Even if you got saved young and you have an elementary understanding of our faith, since you started the journey, you should be reading the Word and listening with different ears. If you've truly been born again, you don't have, so to speak, wax in your ear. You can hear. You can discern. It makes sense now. You should have learned of the truth of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of your heart. So, whether you're saved young or not, you are humbled by the goodness and grace of God in saving you. Amen. Even young people should be grateful. I am so glad that God saved me. Because considering the alternative, if I was still yet in my sin and died before then. This is the whole purpose of what we learned yet. Remember, chapter divisions aren't inspired. So let's bump into chapter 2 again and look at verse 11. For the great God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it teach us? Verse 12. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in verse 14, he restates what he said in verse 12. Who gave us himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what that teaches. Every time you look at this, and every time you look and remember it, don't forget you were saved from sin to start looking like Jesus Christ. It is reflective in how you are submissive and obedient to government. Oh, the government. Come on. It's the old principle, if you can't submit to what you do see, how can you submit to him you who have not seen? Just like the principle we learn in 1 John, how can you love God when you don't love those you see? So that's the purpose here. We see it also articulated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's the new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's not forget the angel's message to his parents. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. It gets that simple. The purpose of the cross was indeed what we did learn, that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19, where it talked about the nature of man in his natural state, or what I've been saying, in the state of sin. Not experiencing grace, not experiencing forgiveness, not experiencing justification, reconciliation. It said, Romans 3, 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. But we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. Now, why that is significant is because at that time, it was the Jews and everybody else. That was the distinction. Paul is establishing that every man, woman, and child ever born since Adam, Genesis 3, the fall, were born into this world as a sinner. He would make sure that the Jews understood that Jewish people are the same people who needed forgiveness, just like the Gentile did. It is important that we see and understand that. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. In their tongue they have practiced deceit, and the poison of asps under their lip. This is the mark in the nature of a man in his natural state. Though whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness toward their fellow man and toward God. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are all in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now they know that whatever the law says, it said to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world, every man, woman, and child is guilty before God because of their sin. That's what Paul was establishing. Again, in our text in Titus, it talked about, for we ourselves were once this way. He said it elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. And such for some of you. You used to be in that list. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of the Lord. Then he says it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who are dead and trespassed in sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. So you can see the concept had been repeatedly established throughout the New Testament. Clearly, point number one I want you to catch it. Don't forget who you were before his grace, before salvation, before Jesus Christ came in and transformed and changed your life. It said, and then he gives a list of seven things. Seven things. I have simply, without trying to, they didn't make any sense, so I did the first four for point number two, and the last three for point number three. So let's look at the first four, okay? It said, for we are those, we're also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Okay? The first four reminders. The first word is the word foolish. I know we have English meanings. We have kind of our own take on the word, but let's find out God's definition. The word definition means they have no spiritual understanding. How many times have you used it before you got saved, come to church, you hear the word of God? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. But yet when you get converted, it all of a sudden makes sense. It all of a sudden makes sense that we, it makes sense what you read. Wow, the Bible makes sense to me now. And so we need to understand that the word, we were one fully, we are without spiritual understanding, unable to perceive God's truth because of the darkness of our mind. We were born with darkened minds. Ephesians 4:18 makes it explicitly clear. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So what we see here is three important things. Their minds were darkened. They were ignorant of the will and the ways and the person of God, and they were blinded. They couldn't see it. You hold the scripture right up to them, you quote it to them, you read it to them, it makes no, it foolishness to them. That's why in Romans 8:9-8, verse 7, it said, because the carnal mind, or the natural mind, man, before salvation, where his mind becomes illuminated and awakened because of the Spirit of God, the carnal mind is enmity against God. They hate it. They do not like him or anything about him. That's the human heart in its natural state. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Then in Romans 1:18, whose whole desire because of this enmity, when they hear the truth, they suppress it rather than listen to it. They suppress it. Romans 1:28, when they hear it and it still rattles in their head, they're doing everything they can not to retain it. So it's important that we understand what God is doing here. It's important that we understand that when we talk about what we were once was, it was based on the darkened mind. A mind that saw things that had from a depraved and unnatural state. And so we see here that they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. Then in Paul even explained it even further, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to them. When they hear it, it's just like, it makes no sense. It's telling me to turn from sin. I love sin. Tells me to love righteousness, and I hate righteousness. I want what I want, when I want it. That is empirically proven. Yet, it goes on that they, nor can he know the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Only the Holy Spirit helped them to see it. That's why no beating them in the head, no evidence, miracle, no one raised from the dead will change their mind. It has to change the heart through regeneration. That's why we have that wonderful story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, hey, then Lazarus, though, he can go talk to my brothers. It's not going to make any difference. They have Moses and the law, which means they have the word of God just like you did and you rejected it. And if they reject it, that's on them. They won't be convinced because of the enmity in the human heart. Suppress the truth. Don't want to retain God. Take it out of there as far as they can go. Later on, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, the answer is foolishness to them. You give them the answer. This is the answer. Jesus Christ is the way. What? That's why it said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But those of us who are being saved is the power of God. We know because of the grace of God working in us, there's power in that message. Later on in verse 21, it said, for since in the wisdom, listen, this is very important. Since in the wisdom of God, the world, listen carefully, the world through wisdom, meaning their own wisdom, trying to find God in their own way, in their own philosophy, in their own line of reasoning, did not know God. It will take him everywhere but to the one true God through Jesus Christ. Foolishness. All under the heading of foolishness. We were lost. We were without hope. We were dense. We didn't want the truth. And inside, I clearly see it in my, you know, I used to claim in the early days that I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. Once I understood, my goodness, a lot of people came my way planting seeds, throwing seeds out there, and I resisted. I did not want to, I wanted to do my stuff, my thing. And so because of this self-imposed ignorance, they wandered away from God's will because they followed their own darkened, undiscerning mind. That's the problem with lost people. Next word is the word disobedient. Now, lest you think you know exactly what that means besides the elementary do not obey what you've been asked to do, this word is a lot deeper than that. It was very good. I learned a really good big word from this as a result of digging in to find out what this word means. First of all, it is a person who, when given a command, they are impersuadable. Meaning, not that you just wasn't persuasive enough for me to obey. I am so against you that I am impersuadable by you. Here's the word that I learned. Are you ready? Contumacious. Yeah, that's right. Contumacious. This is the definition of contumacious. It was in my Greek lexicon. That's why I go, what is this word? So I went and do my third. It means you are stubbornly perverse or rebellious, willfully and inflexibly disobedient. Toward any and all authority, human or divine, You refuse to hear the voice of conscience. You refuse to hear the warnings of your parents. You refuse the law of the land. You refuse the law of God. You just can't stand it. There's another Greek word for disobedient. That is the kind that we're used to. You just simply refuse to comply or persuaded to obey. This one is you are stubbornly digged in and said, you cannot convince me to surrender. That's the way we all were in our natural state. Because we wanted to do what we wanted to do until God in His grace touches. That's what we were one. The next word is the word deceive. The picture here in the word in the Greek is going astray from the truth. You have distanced yourself from the truth. You refuse to be guided and governed by the truth. When that happens and you cut yourself off from the moorings of the truth, you instantly go to any form of error. You pick your falsehood. You pick your error. That's what the word deceive means. It is self-imposed deception. I didn't know. No, let me tell you. I know your heart. I know right here, you heard the truth and you suppressed it. You heard the truth, you didn't want to remember it. You heard the truth and you disregarded it and you charted your own course. God knows exactly where the departure happened. Happened in your heart. You begin to follow the reasonings of unbelief. You lived into the world who had eventually became foolish and thought they were wise when God said they became fools. Why? Because they exchanged God for the creature, truth for error. When a person untethered themselves from the Word of God, they listen to these words, inevitably, unavoidably, and inescapably will go after what is false. You won't accidentally bump into the truth and let God in His grace hit you with it. You certainly won't go where the truth is taught. You certainly won't read where the truth is. When you follow the reasoning of an unbelieving heart. That's why a lot of people don't read this book, because it's convicting. When all this happens, brings it to the fourth point, which is two words put together, the idea, two concepts together, serving various lusts and pleasures. That's the fourth. What happens when you decide to be foolish, implacably disobedient, refuse to hear the truth? Where are you going to go? You have not chosen to govern yourself by His word. You're going to be governed by your indwelling sin and the sinfulness in the world. That's why it said serving various lusts and pleasures. You will allow yourself to be dominated and driven by sinful passions and pleasures. I do what I do because I love what I love. Well, what sin may enslave it? Sin of your choice. What do you love that God hates and wanted it more than anything? That's your sin of choice, whatever that may be. And you will become a slave to those passions and desires and lust. You will become slave to desires and pleasures which belong only to this life, which have no spiritual or eternal value. When you love the things of this world more than the eternal things, if you choose to live by sight and not by faith in taking the high ground of the Christian life and walk, you will be given over to serving various lusts and pleasure. That's why Jesus, in his own words in John 8:34, Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin," the idea there commits sin, not a one act, but a habitual, "is a slave of sin." Commits sin is a slave in sin. Beloved, it only by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit can sin bond be broken and the sinner set free to love and obey God. Well, those are the first four. Let's look at point number three for the final three reminders. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. As you progressively live, it holistically controls your life. All of these plays a role. You might have some religious knowledge, but it's only superficial knowledge. You might know the story, but you don't know the truth that it drives you to Christ for forgiveness and to flow from that forgiveness to live a life of holiness. Here you begin to live in a life of malice and envy. Living this way will never bring full satisfaction because one pleasure is not enough. When you are given over to the previous point of lust and pleasures, you will inevitably be dissatisfied when others seem to have more joy and satisfaction in their sin. The word malice, it's not the idea of mischief, kind of a troublemaker. It's much deeper than that. It's deep into the core of the person being. The definition has been defined as badness, perversity, an evil disposition of mind that desired ill will towards others. I want bad for you because I want what you have and I can't. Malice. When we live in this kind of grip, one commentator said it this way, we live our lives in the grip of antisocial forces of malice and envy, harboring an attitude of ill will toward others and begrudging others their good fortune. That's why malice and envy. I envy what you have. Another commentator said it this way, because of this, life becomes a mad race to keep up with others, which inevitably create undercurrent of jealousy and hard feeling, thus malice and envy. And you look at our society, when you take everything to uncheck and untether and unhinge our society from the moorings of this book and the moral teachings of this book, they're left to themselves. That's why in Romans 1 it talked about God gave them up. They continued, didn't turn around. God gave them over. They continued that path. God gave them over. And it got worse and worse. And it got to the worst one in verse 28 of chapter 1. And he turned them over to a debased mind. They no longer have the ability to know what is good from bad. Aptly, it's worse than that. They call good bad and bad good. If you notice, the next one is the word hateful. Aptly, it's the word that means not a person being hateful, but being hated. When you have this starting to settle in into individual lives, into individual families, and breaking out into communities and societies, people just hate everyone because you're not taught the wholesomeness of loving your neighbor, reaching out to be good. The idea here, being hated, being viewed as odious, disgusting, and repulsive to others. And they don't need an excuse. You just are. We're not talking about you being a Christian and they're doing it. We're talking about by nature, anybody and anybody is this way. It's all about me, and I want you to satisfy me. I mean, we got a world that had really gone narcissistic in a lot of ways. Wholesale. Tragic. That's why Jesus even warned that evil will be so prevalent everywhere that it will take the love of many and make it go cold. That must not be, because we are His people. We love no matter what. That's what this is all about. Paul is reminding Titus and those that Crete and us that don't forget, I saved you from this stuff. Your neighbor's still there. I saved you from this stuff. I am working with the work of the Holy Spirit within you to bring about this change. The cross teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but to live righteously, soberly in the present age. And then the next one is the word hating one another. When we get to this stage, it marks the breakdown of the bonds of human society. My goodness. When I was a little boy, people were friendly. I look at nowadays, people are mean, cold, indifferent. It's even happening within families. It's tragic. But Paul had given in verse 1 and 2 our mandate. Submit to the governing authority, do good in this spirit, because I want you to remember what you used to be. You used to be every one of these. Whether you believe it or not, whether you can remember it or not, God is reminding you with perfect accuracy exactly what was going on in your heart. Because it's true of all of it. Maybe to different degrees, but we had it. There were times when we didn't want to hear it. We didn't want to hear what we wanted to hear. We still struggle with that. How many times when we're in our backslidden state, we close the book? Or we don't listen to the book? Or then God speak to us and we know, I want to do this. That is in a state of grace. What about us when we had nothing but slavery to sin? And so, let's not forget, I saved the best for next week. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. Part of that step and part of that process is, here are the principles. Don't forget, God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would bless the preaching of Your word. It has been transformative in our own lives. We are grateful for the truth and the person of our Lord. We are grateful for God, Your amazing grace on our behalf. May we live lives that are pleasing to You, honoring to You, glorifying to You. May we not live for ourselves, live for sinful desires and pleasures, things that are only part of this world and not in the next. Do a work on all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.